Thank you, Judy. Open your Bibles here this morning to the book of Ephesians. We continue our series through the book of Ephesians. We found ourselves this morning, Ephesians chapter 2. And title of my message here this morning is Building Unity and Peace. Building Unity and Peace. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity." Let's pray here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look at this topic of unity and peace, and Father, I pray that you guide our thoughts here this morning. And Father, may I be a vessel that honors your Son and honors your word. And Father, I pray that each of us here today, we'd have ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to perceive all that you have for us as God's people. So bless your word. Lord, may you bring glory and honor to yourself. And Father, may the word of the Lord be honored here today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Unity and peace. When I was in Bible college, I had a professor, and he told this story. He went to preach at a church one time, and I shared this here before, but he noticed that this half of the church had blue carpet, and this half of the church had red carpet. And so he asked the pastor, he said, "Wow, that's the strangest thing I've ever seen. Why one half has blue and one has red?" And he said, "Why is that?" And the pastor said, "Well," he said, "we were renovating the church, and we couldn't make up our minds, and everybody, half people wanted blue and half wanted red. So he said, out of frustration, half is blue, half is red." Does that sound like much unity? No, it doesn't sound like much unity. And I thought about that as I was thinking about sharing that. What is so bad about that? Because every time the blue carpeted people come, guess where they sat? On the blue side. And every time the red carpeted people come, guess where they sat? On the red side. Does that sound like a church that's has a lot of unity there? I wouldn't want to go to a church that has the blue side and the red side. You know what I'm saying? And we laugh at that and we chuckle. But in reality, is there some disunity sometimes in life? We want unity in our churches, but how about unity in our homes? Do husband and wives ever knock heads a little bit? We do sometimes. And you ever have a son or a daughter that you kind of have a tough time with? Yeah, it can happen. You know, unity is important, but is there anything, does God's word have to say anything about unity and peace and how we get along with each other? God's word has a lot to say about it. Well, let's look at Ephesians here and just kind of work through some of these things here. Because unity is important. Because a house divided against itself shall not what? Stand. And that's bad. That is bad. A church divided against itself shall not stand. A family divided. And we've got to be so careful in our relationships, whether it's in church life or home life or employer and employee relationships. Because Satan's our adversary. And what does he want to do but cause what? Strife, division, anger, resentment, hostilities. Do we see that even in America today? I'm going to make a statement. Black Lives Matter. You heard that? You heard that? Okay. Do all lives matter?
Yes.
All lives matter. See, it shouldn't just be Black Lives Matter. It should be all lives matter. See, what we don't want to do is create division in our society, in our country, our culture. That's Satan. He wants to divide. United you stand, divided you what? Fall. And we need to have unity. But what does God's word have to say? Well, let's look at this. Verse 14, Ephesians 2 said, "He is our peace." Now, what does that mean? Or why is verse 14, "He is our peace"? Well, back up just a little bit. And verse 11, "Therefore," what's that next word?
Remember.
Now, For there to be unity in the body of Christ, okay, first point, God has a plan. And God has a plan for unity and peace. God has a plan for unity and peace. Now, we need to remember where we come from to keep us where we need to be to know where we are going. Because if you don't know where you came from, it's going to be a little difficult to be where you need to be and to know where you're going. Because, therefore, remember that you, now this is speaking to each one of us in the body of Christ, this is Ephesians, these are talking about believers. Remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh. Any Gentiles here this morning? Yeah, we're all Gentiles here. Unless you're Jewish, you're a Gentile. Gentiles in the flesh, we're born this way. Now, how did the Jews and Gentiles get along? They were good friends, right? There was a lot of what? Unity, right? Absolutely not. Because how did Jewish people see Gentiles? Unclean, absolutely. Remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by those that are called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time, now, we were Gentiles. What does Scripture say? You were without who? Christ. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants, the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the covenants that God gave to his chosen people. You are strangers. You weren't part of that. Covenants of promise, having no hope. In other words, you weren't going to get to heaven when you die. You didn't have God in this world. You worshiped idols, having no hope without God in the world. That's where you come from before you're saved. But now, what's those next two words in verse 13? But now, what's those next two words? In Christ. That's the difference. You're in Christ. You're saved. Now, in practical, let's turn to John chapter 4 here for a minute and look at a situation. Because the church had just been born on the day of Pentecost, Jews and Gentiles were worshiping the same God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, there was a transition time. And in John chapter 4 here, look at verse 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, verse 7, John 4, 7, give me a drink. Jesus, a Jew, he dressed like a Jew, he looked like a Jew, he talked like a Jew, because Jesus was Jewish. And he said to this woman of Samaria, give me a drink. Disciples had gone away to city to buy food. He's by himself. Now, this is the woman. This is a woman of Samaria, verse 9. And said to him, how is that you being a Jew ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? Now, cross culture, that was like, you just don't do this thing. Jewish men didn't talk to Samaritan women. It just didn't happen. And so she's doing her business, and all of a sudden he says, can you give me a drink, please? She's like, he talked to me. And she was stunned. Why are you talking? That was the animosity. Now, in Jewish times, when the Assyrians had come down to the land of Israel, transported them back, they repopulated the northern kingdom with Assyrians. In other words, that was their plan to destabilize a nation. They would move the people in this nation all the way over to another land. So when they grew up, they didn't have their homeland. They didn't have their national heritages or all the things that were landmarks to them. They were transported. That was their way of mixing everybody together. A Samaritan was part Assyrian, part Jewish, mixture together. And the Jewish people said, ugh, we're not having anything to do with you people. You're half Gentile, half Jew. You're unclean. We don't talk to you. And he said to the woman, give me a drink. And she said, whoa, for Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. It was so bad that if a Jewish person had to go north, they would cross over the Jordan River, go around the land of Samaria and cross back over. They wouldn't even go through the land of Samaria. That's the way culture was. Now, I want you to think this through for a minute. In the Ephesian church, were there Jewish people in that church that came out of the synagogue? Yeah. There was. And how about, was there Gentile people in that church too? And all of a sudden you bring these people together. Now, with some sparks might start to fly. All of a sudden, you got a Gentile and a Jewish person sitting down together. Huh. And this Jewish person's looking over this Gentile, and he might have a thought come into his heart. I don't like you. Could that happen? Could happen. Might say, I just don't like you. You're not like me. I don't like you. Well, this passage here deals with that. Turn back to Ephesians here. Okay. The body of Christ. Now, do you remember in Acts when Philip went to Samaria and preached the word of the Lord? What happened? Many people started getting what? Saved. Who did the church of Jerusalem send up there? Peter. And why did they send Peter? And then the Holy Spirit was given to them after Peter got there. Now, you ever thought about it? Why did God do it that way? He did it for this reason. Because Peter on the day of Pentecost preached the gospel. They got saved. And then when the gospel was moving forth into Samaria and they got saved, the same Holy Spirit that came on the day of Pentecost through Peter came to the Samaritan believers. So the church would be what? One. It wouldn't be separated. It wouldn't be two entities, but one body. And this is what Paul is addressing here in this church, that these people that came out of Judaism and that came out of paganism, that they could come together, and at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. At the foot of the cross. I remember hearing a story when I was a young man. I believe it was General Lee. Went to a church, and there was a black man that came in. And General Lee was very moved by the message. He was kneeling down, praying, and this black man came and knelt down. And somebody said to General Lee, "General Lee, don't you see this black man laying beside you?" And he said, "At the cross, the ground is level. All people can come and kneel at the cross." And that's the spirit that Paul is trying to communicate here to these Ephesians people. God doesn't want this separation. But remember where you came from, because you once were without hope. You had no hope, but God saved you. Now that God saved you, if God saved this person and this person, and God loves them equally as much as each other, God doesn't have any favorites. He loves them both the same. And he looks at you who are a Gentile lost without Christ, and he looks at a Jewish person that accepted the Messiah. He wants them to get along together in one unity. Because verse 14 says, back up to verse 13, "But now in Christ, you're saved. Now in Christ, you've been born again. Now in Christ, you've given your life to him. But now in Christ Jesus, you were once, were far off. Gentiles have been brought near by the blood of Christ." You got saved. Verse 14, "For he himself is our peace." Now, Jesus Christ is the one that brings peace to warring faction, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. What separated them? Well, Jewish people have all these ceremonial laws, all the hand washings and all the things they're supposed to do. You couldn't travel so far on the Sabbath day. All these regulations they have, not the Ten Commandments. I'm not talking about the Ten Commandments. I'm talking about the ceremonial regulations that made Jewish people distinctive, their dietary laws. See, God had to work on Peter on this. Remember in Acts, he had that vision of the sheep coming down? And what did God tell Peter? Rise up and what? Eat. But Peter saw, there's some unclean food there. Lord, my mouth, I've never eaten anything unclean. And God told him three times, "Peter, what I have cleansed, call thou not common." So what was the message? Gentiles, if I've cleansed them, don't you call them common? All these ceremonial laws, what you could eat and not eat, that Jewish things. "He himself is our peace," Jesus Christ, "who has broken down the middle walls, the things that separated Jews from Gentiles, having abolished in his flesh the enmity," that is, the law of commandments. Now, this wasn't the moral laws, but these were the ceremonial laws contained in the ordinance. "So as to create in himself one," what's those next two words? New man. New man. Those that are in Christ. One new man in Christ. From the two, thus making what? Peace. Can Jews and Gentiles worship together in the church of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. Now, how does a Jewish person get saved? He looks at the Messiah. How do we get saved? We look at Jesus Christ, the same Messiah. We each get saved. We each come by the cross that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again from the dead. Reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity, the friction that was between them. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, Gentiles, and those that were near, the Jewish people. For through him we have both access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, unity. God has a plan in this world to bring unity together. How serious is this? Now, turn to John chapter 17 here for a moment. John 17. Jesus just getting ready to go to the cross. He's just getting ready to offer himself up. And Jesus Christ is praying here that he would. This is his high priestly prayer. Verse 6. I've manifested your name in the middle of the prayer that you've given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. They have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. They have known surely that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All are mine, are yours, and yours are mine. I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them through your name, those you have given me, that they may be, what's that next word?
One.
Now, Christ has one body. Many gifts in that body, many people, individual functions, but there's one body in Christ. With that being said, we as God's people, should we try to keep the best we can the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? Should we try to do that? We should. Have you ever been in a church where there's been a church fight? You ever been there? That is not a good place to be, is it? No. Now, what are some things that can help us as God's people to keep the unity of the faith and the bond of peace? Well, God has a plan, but God also has his people that he wants to embrace this plan. Turn to Philippians chapter 2 here for a moment. Philippians chapter 2. And I want to look at some things that God has given us as believers to help us keep the unity of the faith and the bond of peace. If you're in the book of Ephesians, next book over, Philippians chapter 2. Okay. Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, of any fellowship of the Spirit, of any affections and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, how does a body of believers, how does a Christian home, how do people get along in the Christian faith? God encourages us to be of one mind, of like being of one mind, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, somebody once said it like this: let's all agree to do what the Bible says. Does that make sense? Let's all agree to do what the Bible says. Now, if we all did that, will we be of one mind? Do you know what I'm saying? Will we be of one mind if we all agree to do what the Bible says? Will we be of one mind and one heart? We would be. So What's our point of authority? The scriptures. What's our point of authority? The will of God. Okay. So we're of one mind. We accept the scriptures. So how can we keep the unity of the faith? Be of one mind, keeping the scriptures. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look at verse 3. Now, wise, you got one mind. Everybody's on the same page. We're doing the scriptures. We're following what God says. Let's all agree to agree to do what the Bible says. The second thing here in verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Okay, there's a word. You can sum that one word up is humility. Humility. Is humility important in the body of Christ? It is. It's hugely important because God refuses the proud but gives grace to who? The humble. Now, some people's opinions are so connected to their ego. If you disagree with their opinion, you've attacked them as a person and they're all over you because they're so upset. Have you ever met somebody like that? They have an opinion about something, and that is the end of the day. There's no other discussion. Somebody once said it like this. It's my way or the what? Highway. Yeah, I think y'all have heard that before. You ever met somebody like that? It's my way or the highway. Where does humility fit into all that? Now, remember, you are once afar off, and God, how did you get saved? Well, Jesus Christ, what did he do? He humbled himself. See, when you have selfish ambitions, look at verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also the interest of who?
Others.
That's huge. That is huge. You want unity and peace in a family? You want unity and peace in a society? You want unity and peace in a church? Look out for other people's interests. Because when it's all about three people, me, myself, and I, okay? Those three people. If that's who I'm interested in, that alone, guess what? You're going to have conflicts in your life. You're going to have conflicts. You're going to cause conflicts. And as a Christian person, you're not focused on yourself, but you're focused on the interests. What interests others? I heard somebody say this one time. I just resonate with it. There's some people walk into a room, and I've been there, and I'm sure you have too, and they seem to announce, they don't say it, but they seem to announce, here I am, here I am. That's just the way they do it. There's this walk in the room, it's like, here I am. But other people walk into a room, and they say, there you are, there you are. There you are. And they're all about others. And that is so important in the Christian life. You want unity and peace? Let each of you look out not for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you. Okay, I want you to think this way, Scripture says, which was also in who? Christ Jesus. Now, you're a Christian. You bear the name of Christ. We want to be like he is. Jesus Christ is our example. And we want to conform our life into his life. So what did Jesus do for us who were once afar off, but now he saved us? What was his mind like? Who, being in the form of God, the Son of God, did not consider it robbery or take anything away from God to be equal with God? He didn't take anything because he was God himself, but made himself of no reputation. Where was Jesus born? Where was he born? In a stable manger, not in some big Taj Mahal palace somewhere, or not some grand and glorious place, very humble. Do you find it hard to humble yourself before people? Do you always have to have your own way? Do you always have to have your own opinion to have the rule of the day? What mind should we have? He was totally God, but made himself of no reputation. He took the lowest seat. taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of what? Death. Stop right there. Pastor, you don't know who I am. You don't know what I've done in my life. You don't know the places I've been. You don't know how much money I got. You don't know how I'm this and I'm that and I'm this. I said, wait a minute here. Do you know who Jesus Christ is? And do you know what he did for those he saved? And do you know how much he humbled himself? He's never going to ask you to do anything he hasn't already done himself. And if he can lay down all of his glory and all of his honor for the good of others, can't we do that too? Can't we lay down all of our pride and all of our successes for the good of others? I remember hearing the story on Focus on the Family, Jim Dobson, and I wish I could remember the doctor's name. Don't know, I can't remember who, but I remember the interview. And you know what this doctor, now he had a degree. How many years do you have to go to school to get your doctor's degree? Lots. Okay, let's just say lots. And how much money do you have to spend to get a doctor's degree? Let's just say lots. All right, now this doctor, who was very famous, he would go to New York City Park, the homeless people. Now, I don't want to get too gross here or whatever, but homeless people, they have poor hygiene, okay? Poor hygiene. And some of these homeless people, their minds are not right. But if you don't trim your toenails, they actually grow around and come back under your toe. And then when you walk, it makes your foot bleed because you're pressing your toe. Very painful to walk. This doctor would go to the park, find homeless people, take out his toenail clippers, and trim their toenails and talk to them about Jesus. Would you do that? Would you do that? Or are you so proud that I'm Mr. So-and-so? I couldn't do that. Well, what would my peers think about me if they see me at a park kneeling before some homeless man? Are you so proud that you can't humble yourself? Did Jesus humble himself? Being found in appearance, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death. The death of the cross. You know, was that doctor showing these homeless people the love of God? Was he showing them the love of God? Do you think those homeless people had an ear to hear when he said, here, let me help you. I can see you're in pain. You can't walk. Your toenails have grown right around your toe. Let me take care of that for you. Did you know God loves you and has a plan for your life? And did you know that you can be saved from your sins as he worked on each one of those toes? You see, sometimes we miss it because we're so proud and think we're somebody up here. And God says that when we humble ourselves, that's when we get the blessing. Because when Jesus humbled himself, look at verse 9, therefore God also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And I will share this. Before true honor comes humility. Before true honor comes humility. And we want to make sure we walk humbly as Jesus walked. Whether it's in a church, whether it's in a home, whether it's in our workplace, does God ordain authority in society? Does he ordain authority? Does government have a place in society? It does. If society hires a policeman to stop speeders going down the road, should somebody gets pulled over for speeding, should they resist the officer or should they just say, sir, I'm sorry for what I did, and take the ticket humbly? What should they do? Take the ticket humbly. They've been ordained by God to keep what? Law and order. You know, God has points of authority. And In the Christian home, who has the point of authority in the Christian home? The father, the husband, has a point of authority. Is that God ordained? Yes. That doesn't mean each dad or each father or each husband's a good man, but he has a point of authority. And, you know, unity in a home, somebody once said it like this, a two-headed animal is what? A monstrosity. Have you heard of a two-headed calf? That does happen. They don't live long, but it does happen. That's a monstrosity. Can a husband and wife in society today, God's word says there's God, Christ, the husband, the wife, the children. Is that God's plan for the Christian home? That's God's plan. Now, to keep unity and peace in our homes, how much should a husband and a father love his wife and children? How much should he love them? The way Christ loved the church. How much did Christ love the church? He gave himself what? For it. That's how the Christian home should be. A husband should love his wife and love his children the way Christ loved the church. That's sacrificial love. If somebody broke in the house in the middle of the night and you heard the noise and you heard the door or glass or whatever, should it be the wife or the husband that goes down the hallway to check it out? Who should it be?
Husband.
Absolutely, every time. Right, because he is to protect who? His wife and children. Absolutely, every time. Now, wives, do you hear what that's saying? Okay. You might say to me, Pastor, it is so hard to do what my husband wants to do because I don't agree with him. I understand. But does Scripture say your husband should be willing to die for you to protect your life if needed? It says that. How much Christ loved you, gave himself for it. Wives, you have to die in some ways too, to your self-will. Husbands should be willing to die, but you should be willing to die to your self-will to keep unity and peace in the home. Because husband and wives don't always what? Agree. But somebody has to make a decision sometimes. And if the wife wants to go this way and the husband wants to go this way, a good Christian wife will put herself under submission and say, husband, I disagree with you here, but because you're head of this home, I'm going to do what you say. But I'm going to let God know I don't agree with you, and I'm going to share how I feel, but I'm going to obey you. Is there going to be unity and peace in that home? Can God bless this wife if her husband makes a bad decision? Can he bless her? He can. And we have to realize that unity and peace is important. God has a plan, and he wants unity and peace, but he wants his mind to be in what, because he's got a plan for the home and in society, whether it's law enforcement, and in the home, who has a point of authority? Because without having a point of authority, you're going to have chaos in every evil work. Has our society been rampant with violence? It's just everywhere. Where is the peace? Where is the unity? Now, this is a subtle thing, but it bothers me. Okay, America was founded as a Christian nation, Christian principles from our forefathers. There are no African Americans, there's no Spanish Americans, there's no European Americans, there's just Americans. Do you hear the difference? Why are we Americans? Because we're united around the Christian faith and our Constitution. That's what makes us Americans. Because once you start saying, I'm of this and I'm of that, what have you done to America? Divided. And we got to be ever so careful. Satan is ever so subtle. We want to keep that unity. We want to keep that unity. Psalm 133:1 says, behold, how good it is and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in what? Unity. And we want to keep unity, whether it's in the church, and whether it's in our homes, whether it's in our society. We need to keep this unity. Humility is so important. So important. Now, humility is important. God has a plan, and to keep unity, we've got to have humility, but we also have to have vigilance for unity. And what does that mean? If you see somebody over here that's causing, I remember Jim Cimbala said this one time. He says, if anybody ever says anything about me that they're not happy with, come and bring them to me and tell me about it. And Jim Cimbala said one time, there was somebody in the church who was telling another church, do you know what Pastor Cimbala did? Yeah. And that person said, oh, really? Well, he's right down the hallway here. Let's go talk to him. And you know what that person did? No. It's okay. I don't want to. But what did that person do? They were protecting the what of the church? The unity. Because all somebody has to do is start running their mouth and getting a rumor started and carrying on. And see, it takes vigilance. God has a plan. He wants unity. We got to walk in humility. But we got to have vigilance too, because Satan is going to try to what? Divide people and divide leadership. And God's ordained leadership to keep peace and harmony, whether it's in the home, whether it's in the church, whether it's in our government. Unity is important. Unity is important. Turn back to the book of Ephesians and... just turn over a couple chapters, Ephesians 4, verse 3. And Paul is encouraging the Ephesian believers in verse 3 of chapter 4, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's a high calling for us as God's people. And we have to make the effort. We have to be humble and esteem others better than our own selves, but we also have to endeavor. We have to work at it. Keeping unity and peace, we have to work at it. Whether it's in our homes, whether it's in our church, whether it's in our society, we have to work at keeping that. And that's what God calls us to do. Now, we got a week ahead of us. Can you be a servant to others? Can you keep peace by laying down your preferences? Now, I will say this. Unity and peace is based on truth and a relationship with God. It's not based on compromise. I don't keep peace. If somebody wanted to, how can I say this? Say like somebody had an opinion that God did not create the world in 6 literal days. And just to keep peace, I would say, that's okay. You can believe what you want to believe. I believe it. You can teach me. No, I'd have to say, no, that's not true. And if they disagree with me, they just have to disagree. We can disagree agreeably, but I'm going to stick to what the Bible says. Because unity and peace is based on truth and our relationship with God. So we don't compromise. We stand for truth. But we live in such a way that we foster peace and unity among each other. And Paul was concerned here in Ephesians chapter 2, the Jews and the Gentiles were coming together into one church, one body. And verse 14 of Ephesians 2, for he is our peace who has made both one, the unity of the body of Christ. Jews, Gentiles can worship the risen Lord together. This coming week, may we be an agent of peace and of unity and of working together for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And Father, I thank you for the unity and peace we can enjoy as your people when we follow the scriptures. And Father, whether it's in our homes, may husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church. May wives respect and honor their husbands. And Father, may children be obedient to their parents. Father, may in our society we honor those that are appointed as authorities over us, whether it's in our workplace that we obey our superiors and our bosses at work, to keep peace and unity and harmony and work together. Father, help us to lay aside our own personal preferences and opinions. that, Lord, in 100 years really don't make any difference. But help us to see the big picture, that we can love and serve one another and honor each other and put other people's interests above our own. So help us toward this end, God, that we would live and honor you this week and walk in humility toward those around us, that they might see Christ in us, the hope of glory. Help us toward this end, Father, that we'd honor you this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.